Well, if a person would one day decide that they are opposed to the law of gravity, that they are no longer going to abide by that law, that they have fallen and skinned their knee for the last time, or they have dropped and broken their last dish, and they are done with gravity, what would change? But if that same person decided that they were going to sit on the ceiling as a form of civil disobedience to protest the law of gravity, or make a declaration that from now on, anything I drop is no longer going to crash to the floor, but it is going to hover until I'm able to get a hold of it again, what would change? Or if someone had a desire to be able to jump 100 feet in the air and land gently back on the ground without injury, and they really just wish that gravity would work with them instead of against them, and they're very sincere about that, what would change? Well, what would change is not the law of gravity. If a person is planning to stay on Earth, gravity just is. A person can either accept that or suffer the bruises that come with learning that they have no other choice but to accept that or leave the earth. If that is an option for a person, that they could leave the earth and somehow stay very far away from any big spinning objects, those are the only options. Because gravity is a force that must be reckoned with. Like it or not, it's here, and it's going to stay. Now, what if someone decides they don't like God? They don't like how God does things. They're not going to believe in Him anymore. They're no longer going to care or try to obey anything that He says. They're just done with God. What would change? Or how about if this person has started a worldwide campaign and they're able to convince a very large majority of the world's population to vote God out of office? We're going to take away His sovereign rights over the universe. If this person was able to get 8 billion votes in favor of taking God's sovereign rights away, what would change? If that same large majority of the world's population would decide to not believe that God exists, to not believe that the Bible is true, what does that change? Well, what would change is not God, because God is. God is who He says He is, whether anyone likes it or not. God is the sovereign master of the universe, and no one is going to change that. No one is going to change the fact that God is even more of a truth to be reckoned with than gravity. So we need to deal with who God is. We need to deal with who God tells us He is and not who we wish He was. We must deal with the standards that God has set. We must deal with the commands that God gives in His Word, because we are not free to decide which parts we like, which parts we will believe. We cannot interpret God's Word based on what we would like it to say, because God is. His Word is. God and His Word are eternal. God is everywhere present. There is no way of escaping who God is and what He has said. So we must deal with it. Everyone must deal with who God is and what God has said. That's a big lesson that we learn in the book of Jonah. And we're going to be working through this Old Testament minor prophet, the book of Jonah, starting this morning and in weeks ahead. We just recently finished Hebrews on Sunday mornings, and while I very much enjoyed Hebrews, I loved that book, studying through it, it was a challenge. And so I was ready for something different, and Jonah's different. Jonah is quite a bit different than the book of Hebrews. Now, I should maybe point out that by different, I don't mean light, fluffy, and easy. We must not think of Jonah as merely a kid's story. It is not just a fish story. This is not a fairy tale. And one of the ways that we know that Jonah is true is that Jesus believed it was true. We find in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Now, the world may try to pass this whole thing off as a fairy tale, saying that the fact that Jesus believed in Jonah doesn't change anything, because we believe Jesus was a fairy tale too. It was all just made up, and a man being swallowed by some big fish is just nonsense. I've never seen it happen. It hasn't happened to me. I don't believe it could happen. It's not true, is what the world may say. But if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day, and that is absolutely necessary for our salvation, then according to Jesus, who is the truth, Jonah was real. The story of Jonah is not just some story. This is truth. And even if the majority of the world's population would reject the book of Jonah, this is God's word, and no man's opinions will change that. This is truth. So as we study through Jonah, we're not going to take this as allegory. We're not going to say, well, here's what it says, but it means something different. It means what it says. We're going to see this as history. We're going to look at this as the true word of God, and something that has some very important things to teach us about God and our relationship with him. So since this is history, we can place this book in its historical context. So we're going to look at some of that context as an introduction to our study. We're not going to get real far into the actual book of Jonah this morning. But we want to set the scene as we begin to help us understand why some of these things are here that we will see. Jonah was a real man. Jonah was an actual prophet for the nation of Israel. He had been given at least one other prophecy that we know of by God for the people of Israel. Now, in this time frame, what we're talking about here, when we say Israel, we're talking about the northern tribes of Israel after the nation of Israel had split after the death of Solomon. And so there was the southern tribes known collectively as Judah, the northern tribes known collectively as Israel, and Jonah was a prophet in Israel. He grew up, lived somewhere not too far from Nazareth, where Jesus was from. Now we can read of the prophecy that God gave to Israel through Jonah. It's in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 27. In 2 Kings chapter 14, beginning verse 23, it says this: "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah," it's this time frame, this is what was happening in those southern kingdoms, But then Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, so now we're talking about this northern nations of Israel, Jeroboam became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. And so we have two Jeroboams here, Jeroboam the first, Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second, I believe, was Jeroboam the first grandson. And so we're now talking about Jeroboam the second, verse 25. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. And Gath-Hepher, somewhere near Nazareth, where Jesus was from. Verse 26 says, "For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter. For there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord did not say he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." Now you may remember that Israel, those northern tribes known as Israel, never had a good king. All of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. And God had many times brought nations against them to inflict them as discipline, to give them a chance to repent. Well, here was a time when Israel was getting pretty beaten down. Many nations had come against them, and they were still not repenting. But God showed them grace anyway. And through this prophecy that he gave through Jonah, and he gave this as a prophecy so the people of Israel should know this was God doing this, not Jeroboam. But during the reign of Jeroboam, God gave them a time of peace. And so when we read the events that take place in Jonah, remember that during this time, Israel was in a time of relative peace and prosperity. It wasn't back to the levels of what it was under Solomon, but compared to how it had been for so long under so many of those other evil kings, Israel was in a time of peace. Things were going okay on a worldly plane, but still not repenting. The spiritual state of Israel was still not good. They were not repenting. Other prophets who were around during or near the same time as Jonah were Hosea, Amos, Elijah, and Elisha. God's word was being proclaimed. The truth was known. They had an opportunity to know the real God in Israel. At this point, they were not repenting. Now when we come to Jonah, we read in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now this city of Nineveh was one of the large and prominent cities of Assyria. Some believe that Nineveh may have been the largest city in the world at this time, and it was huge. An interesting piece of information I came across is that Nineveh was originally built by the same guy who built Babel and was likely largely responsible for the Tower of Babel. Does anybody remember who that was? Anybody remember the name? Nimrod. Nimrod, yes, I mentioned him a couple of weeks ago as a possible baby name for anyone, and we've got two new babies here since then, and thankfully you did not take me up on that. For any of the other expectant mothers here, I want to make sure you know I was joking. Okay, so you know, Nimrod was a powerful man, a good hunter, but he was not a good man. I mean, we don't want to name kids after him. He-Man, on the other hand, you can read of He-Man in the Bible. He was one of the lead singers in the temple. He wrote one of the Psalms. He was a good guy. Okay, so if you need a name for baby boy, think about He-Man. Hogla, if it's a girl. Good Bible names there to think about. But anyway, this guy Nimrod. Nimrod and apparently the rest of mankind at the time decided to ignore God's command, to spread out and fill the earth, and they decided we're going to stay together, we're going to build this big tower, and we're going to show God our power through our ability to build this really big tower. Now, when Nimrod and the rest of humanity at the time made that decision, what changed? What did they accomplish by their feat of strength? Did God feel threatened and relent and let them have it their way? No, He didn't. In comparison to God's creation, what may have been man's greatest engineering feat, the Tower of Babel, that little pile of bricks was no more than the beginnings of an anthill to God. God's command stood. Nimrod found out he cannot go against God. The rest of the world found out you cannot go against God. If you have trouble communicating with people from other places, it's because man found out we cannot go against God. Now, the Assyrians were probably the greatest enemies of Israel at the time of Jonah. They were a mighty nation, and they were feared. They had a reputation for what they would do to their conquered enemies, and it was brutal. During the time of Jonah, during the time of Israel's relative peace and prosperity, this was actually a low point and power for the Assyrians. They weren't going around conquering everybody at this time like they had been. They would reach the pinnacle of their power very soon under their next king that came after the king during the time of Jonah. The prophet Hosea had prophesied that Israel would be captured by the Assyrians. And even though Israel was following a wicked king at this time, they were Jonah's people. This was Jonah's home. Now, he had the opportunity to deliver one message from God, a prophecy of God's grace toward his people. And so maybe he was hopeful that God would give him another message. And maybe this message would be the one that would get his people to repent and return to the Lord. That's what Jonah wanted. He wanted good for his people. He wanted his people, the Israelites, to repent, to come to the Lord. But instead, God gives him a command to deliver a message to the worst city in the worst nation, the nation that he knew was just waiting to destroy his people. And this message that God sent him to proclaim was a message that could bring them to repentance, could bring them to a place of God's favor instead of Israel. Now keep that in mind as we go through the book of Jonah to help us understand why some of the things are here that are here. It will help us to understand why Jonah was thinking the way he was thinking and did some of what he did. When God said in verse 2, "For their wickedness has come up before me." What do you suppose he meant by that? "For their wickedness has come up before me." Now, undoubtedly, there were other wicked cities around at the time. What was unique about this one? Why Nineveh? Why did he point this one out for their wickedness? Well, if you were here two Wednesdays ago, you probably heard Genesis 18:20. I say probably because I wasn't here, so I don't know for sure. But I think you probably got through Genesis 18:20, which says, "And the Lord said, 'The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Now that's kind of similar to what we're seeing here in Jonah about Nineveh. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. And the wickedness of Nineveh has come up before me. Also, this past Wednesday, we read Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, where it says, "Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And that was a prophecy to Abraham about his people, his descendants coming back into the promised land. And until that time, the Amorites who were there were going to be completing their iniquity. Now, something we see often in the Bible is things about the patience of God. There's a lot of wickedness happens in this world. A lot of wicked people, a lot of sin being committed by us too, a lot of sin being committed. And God is patient. God is so patient. But there are times when God is done being patient. When sin has grown to a point that God's wrath is not going to be held back any longer. And that time came for Sodom and Gomorrah. It hadn't gotten there yet for the Amorites, but it would. And it was just about there for Nineveh. It had gotten to a point where God was just about done being patient. His wrath was just about to come. Now that part Jonah may have liked. That part sounded like the enemies of Israel, these wicked sinners, were near to being wiped out by God's wrath. And that would have sounded fair and just to Jonah, for God to do that. To unleash his judgment on Nineveh, just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah, because they were wicked. But there was a difference this time. With Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no prophet sent to warn them. There were the angels that went and rescued Lot and his family out of it before the destruction came. But the rest of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were not warned. So the part of God's command that Jonah really didn't like was, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it." Now, first of all, this command of "arise, go" is an urgent command. By putting those two words together, he's saying you must do this now. Jonah was not to delay. He was not to think about it. He was not to spend some time praying about it and get back to God with his decision. He didn't have a decision to make. He was given a command. He was to get up now and get going. But also the command to cry against it, to go to Nineveh and cry against it. That meant they would be getting a warning before God's judgment came. That meant they would have a chance to repent. Jonah didn't want the people of Nineveh to have a chance to repent. He wanted them judged. They were the enemy of his people. So on the one hand, we have what God commanded. On the other hand, way separated from the first hand, is what Jonah wanted. So what does Jonah do? Verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And so God gave the command, "Arise, go to Nineveh. Urgently, go now." So Jonah, he rose up quickly, and he fled to Tarshish. Now that is stated three times, to Tarshish, the ship, going to Tarshish, and then he went with the ship. He went with them to Tarshish. Now that's either to emphasize the way that he went or because God thought it would be fun to hear the pastors have to say that so many times. Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. Now, you can see on the map up here that is basically the opposite direction from where God commanded him to go. We actually don't know exactly where Tarshish was. What you see there on the map is the most commonly believed location. It was probably somewhere there, southern Spain, somewhere in that area. But we know for sure that he planned to go west when God commanded him to go east. Now, if you look in verse 3 again and notice the flow of the verse, he makes up his mind where he's going to go. He's going to flee to Tarshish. Then he goes to Joppa, which is a seaport on the coast of the Mediterranean. Once he got there, he found a ship which was going to Tarshish. Now, an interesting thing about that, during the time of King Solomon, it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22, once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks. Now, it apparently was not all that common for ships going directly to Tarshish to be there at that port. If during the very prosperous time of Solomon, they were only there once every 3 years. So, was this just a happy coincidence for Jonah to find this ship that just happened to be going exactly where he wanted to go? Or have you ever tried to discern God's will by looking for open or closed doors? You've probably heard those terms when you're thinking about, what should I do in this situation? Well, look for the open or closed doors. This opportunity has presented itself. God's not keeping me from it, so it must be God's will because the door is open. Well, Jonah went to Joppa and he found an open door. He found a ship going in the direction that he wanted to go. He paid the fare. He went down into the boat. Off they went. So far, God's not stopping him. Is this one of those open doors? Was this God's will? Well, remember, God's command, go to Nineveh. But God allowed Jonah to get on that boat, headed in the wrong way, because God had a plan for this too. Now, when we get further into Jonah, we're going to see what God accomplished even through Jonah's disobedience. And so God let him get on that boat, but God wasn't going to let him get to Tarshish. He was going to suffer some discipline for his disobedience. God let him go. From what we will see later about God's sovereignty over his creation, with what happens with this big fish that you're all looking forward to getting to. But before Jonah headed toward Joppa, God could have stopped him right there. God could have, just my imagination of how God could have done it, he could have sent a runaway horse that just happened to be dragging a rope. That rope just happened to have a loop in the end of it. It could have just happened to go by Jonah in just the right way that it snagged his ankle and dragged him all the way to Nineveh. God could have done it that way. But God allowed Jonah to run the wrong way because he had a plan for that. Now we're going to see throughout this book that it's God who is in charge. There was a while that Jonah thought maybe he could be. God shows him different. There's another phrase that's repeated in verse 3, if you see it, from the presence of the Lord. Jonah wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. I've heard it said more than once that people make a comment like, if I ever set foot through the door of a church, God would probably cave the whole building in on me. Now, that has been said by sinners who know they are accountable to God, but as long as they stay away from a church building, they believe God will leave them alone. And that's how some think that they are staying away from the presence of the Lord. Well, Jonah is fleeing to Tarshish to get away from the presence of the Lord. Would it work? Now, Jonah was a prophet. It's very likely that he was familiar with Psalm 139. We looked at Psalm 139 2 weeks ago at the community church service. Where could Jonah have gone to get away from God, according to Psalm 139? Where could he have gone to get away from the responsibility God gave him, according to Psalm 139? You remember what David says there? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I descend to Sheol, you are there. If I go as far as I can go east, you're there. If I go as far as I can go west, you're there. There is nowhere. Nowhere Jonah could have gone to actually escape the presence of the Lord. But when a person has a bitter spirit, like Jonah did, because of the command that he was given to go to Nineveh, and throughout this book we can see that Jonah was an angry person. He was angry about this. When a person has that bitter spirit, they're not thinking very clearly. When we're angry, we don't think very clearly. Jonah wasn't thinking very clearly that going to Tarshish was going to get him away from God, get him away from the responsibility that God gave him. He was not going to get away from God. There are some examples in the Bible of other prophets who tried to reason with God. Some, you could say, maybe kind of argued with God at times. There were definitely some false prophets that we read about in the Bible who misrepresented God. Jonah is the only one who just outright rebelled against God. Jonah didn't like the command he was given. He decided, I'm not going to do it. He was going to go the opposite direction from where God told him to go. He was not going to do what God told him to do because he wanted to change the outcome of what God had planned for Nineveh. So what changed? What was Jonah able to accomplish in changing who God is or what God had commanded? Well, you know how Jonah goes. Was he able to outsmart God? Was he able to undo what God planned to do? Did his running away make the situation come out in Jonah's favor and Nineveh get destroyed? It didn't. It didn't change anything. Because God is God. Because God's word is God's word. God and his word are eternal. God is everywhere present. And there is no way of escaping who he is or what he has said. So we must deal with it. And when you think about the commands that God has given to us in his word, we have to deal with those. We can't just ignore them. We can't run from them because they're not going away. God's command to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, if you're thinking that by ignoring that it will go away or that you won't have to deal with it, it doesn't change the fact. God has given the command. The only way of salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You didn't think of any command in Scripture. We can't get away from it. God and his word are eternal. God is everywhere present. God has given us a command to go, like he gave to Jonah. We are to go and make disciples of all the nations. We have a message to proclaim like Jonah did. How should we respond to it? And we're going to learn through Jonah how we should respond to it. And it's not like Jonah did. We cannot get away from God. We must deal with who he is and what he has said. We'll look at that more next week.